session, verdict is in. No appeal on the docket today, just my own sin. The walls are cold and pale, the cage made of steel. Screams fill the room, alone I drop anear. Silence now the sound, my breath the only motion around. Demons cluttering around, my face show no motion. Shackled by my sentence, expecting no return. Here there is no penance, my skin begins to burn. And I say, so I held my head up high. See a vision of a cross. I feel the pain that was given on that sad day of loss. A lion roars in the darkness, only he holds the key. A light to free me from my burden, bring me life eternally. I should have been dead on a Sunday morning, banging my head. No time for mourning, I ain't got no time. I should have been dead on a Sunday morning, banging my head. No time for mourning, I ain't got no time. And I said, so I held my head up high, hiding hate that burns inside, which only fuels the selfish pride. I'll have captive eye from the sun, sun that shines on only song, with a big old one. Gabriel stands and confirms I'm created by your presence. And I cry out to God, seeking only hesitation. Gabriel stands and confirms I created my own presence. And I said, oh, so I held my head up high, hiding inside, which only fuels the selfish pride. And I said, I'm a captive eye from the sun, sun that shines on only sun, with a meek, our holy one. And I said, oh, so I held my head up high, hiding hate that burns inside.
So, Father, we pray that you would help us cry out to you and seek only your decision. Lord, may we hear your decision this morning and preach your decision. our Lord Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Go ahead, Anthony. Do it! Do it!
Do what, Ethel?
Now do you realize you'll never get out of here? You think it was an accident you came here? He made it happen. He brought you here, just like he brought us here, and kept us here. Just the way he'll keep you here. Maybe he'll get mad at you, like he did to his real sister, and cripple you and take away your mouth so you won't be able to yell at him anymore. Or maybe he'll do to you what he did to his real mother and father.
Time for you to go now, Ethel!
Anthony, don't.
It's a big surprise! Just made it up. I'm wishing you in a cartoon land. I told you cartoons are good. I hate this house. I hate everything about it. I wish it away. I wish it all away!
Movie that was? Twilight Zone, the movie, 1983. And that was Anthony. Anthony's a little boy who can create his own world because Anthony can get whatever he wants with just a word. And it's obvious in the movie that what Anthony most deeply wants is love, but he's having a hard time knowing how to want what he most deeply and truly wants. So Anthony ends up wishing his parents away. And then he wishes his sister's mouth away. I can understand that, can't you? And then he wishes his other sister Ethel into cartoon land. He's wished all those people in the house to be with him, and yet they cannot leave. They're all enslaved in fear, and so none of them are able to love Anthony. And so finally, Anthony wishes them all away, and he wishes himself into nowhere, the empty, formless and void. He's alone, except for one person. It turns out that that one person wills to be there with him. She descends into Anthony's nowhere, and she promises to help him will the good. Well, hopefully that sounds a little bit familiar to you. But you see, by creating his own world, Anthony created his own hell, his own prison. Have you ever wondered why rich and powerful people are often such sad and lonely people? Maybe it's because they get whatever they want. And then they don't want what they get. We're all rather rich and powerful. And whenever we have a chance to create our own world, we tend to create our own hell, like Gollum. Remember Gollum in the Lord of the Rings? He has a ring of power, and with all that power, what does he do? He crawls into a hole under the mountains, nowhere and nothing. He gets what he wants, but doesn't want what he gets. Gollum is based on the Jewish legend of the golem. Golem in Hebrew means unformed substance. And according to the Talmud, you know how to say it, right, Brian? According to the Talmud, Adam was a golem until he received the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the word that rides on the breath, the word of God. Maybe we're all golem until we finally receive the word of God, not fully created till we're finally created by the word. The Logos, the meaning and wisdom of God. And until then, if we choose to make a world, we can only choose to make our own hell, empty and void. You know, I think we all dream of making a world with just a word, right? Modern physicists are puzzled as to why we don't. For they say that we do at the quantum level, the subatomic level. Well, maybe some do in some way create their own reality, but that reality is empty and void, nowhere and nothing, and lonely as hell because it's their own reality alone. Making a world with just a word sounds like a crazy idea, but it's a biblical idea. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then for all of chapter 1, for all 6 days, God creates, makes, and lets with just a word. You know, a word is meaning that rides on breath. And in the Bible, breath also means spirit. God creates all with a word. And then verse 26. Then God said, let us. Who's us? Well, maybe God, his spirit, and his word. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What is his image? You know, theologians have argued about this for thousands of years, so I don't think we're going to finally and conclusively solve this morning, but it is rather interesting to note that when God says this, he's been doing nothing but creating with the Word, creating with the Word, and then he says, let us make man in our image. I mean, it makes sense that that image would probably have something to do with creating with a Word. Yeah, we're not very good at doing that, are we? I mean, we're not very good at, like, moving mountains with a word, for instance. But you see, we're still being made in God's image. You know, think about it. If we could move mountains with just a word, but we all spoke a different word, well, we'd all have to live in different worlds. Or all of our mountains would be crashing into each other. You know what I mean? I mean, just think about it. We have a hard enough time with handguns. Imagine if everyone on the streets of Denver could move a mountain with their word. I mean, there'd be mountains flying all over the sky, crashing into each other. Dogs and cats living together. It'd be chaos, pandemonium. Maybe that's why Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name. So there's one word, and we can all live in the same world. I don't know. Well, anyway, for 4 months, we've been talking about chapter 1 of Genesis. I've taken some time because I think that Genesis 1 is probably the most neglected chapter of all Scripture. And it's the most foundational. And you see, if our foundation is off, the whole house will be off. So God creates all things with a word, and that word is our solid foundation, the rock. The word is the light, and the light is the life, and the life is good. So we've talked about good and evil, life and death, light and dark, solid and empty. The idea that the things we think are empty may in fact be solid, and the things that we think are solid may in fact be empty. And so you could be like entirely full of yourself and yet be utterly and truly empty. Empty. Yet God is speaking substance into us. Light and life and love into us. God is speaking his word into the void that is us and our world. And he does it over the span of 7 days or 6 days, which we're called to repeat as the pattern of our lives. It's called a week. Over the 6 days, the Father is telling us who we are. We're not orphans that make our own world. He's making us. The Father is making us. And we're not finished until we come to judgment, which is the cross, where Jesus, God's word, cries, "It is finished." The cross is the edge of the seventh day. God's Sabbath rest, the finished creation, where God finishes creation and us. Now, if you think that I've been harping on that, I'm sorry. I just want you to believe that God is making you in His image. And He is doing it with a word. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. It is finished. Well, you know, as we've preached through Genesis 1, I've had this vision stuck in my head and even more stuck in my heart. I didn't see the vision. I've never seen a vision. So if you've never seen a vision, don't worry about it. God gives different gifts to different people. I didn't see the vision, but my friend Dale did. He received it during three worship services last winter as we preached through the Gospel of Matthew. You know, God speaks through visions, and God speaks through Scripture. Scripture always takes priority over modern-day visions, but sometimes visions open our eyes to Scripture and help us to see. Well, this is the vision. And it's rather long, and I want you to try to see it, okay? So if you would, just close your eyes and picture this. And when we're done, I'll have you open your eyes, okay? I'm going to read what Dale wrote and then also summarize parts of it in my own words. But Dale writes this: "I saw God the Father having made Himself small, standing on the stage behind the cross and tall enough that His head hit the ceiling," okay, so he's talking about this room. "He had a robe that covered the cross, and the train flowed over the entire stage and spilled onto the floor. His robe shimmered such that when I looked on it one minute, it looked like silver, the next like a starry night, the next like water, and the next like fire." You see, He is the Lord of creation. "The only parts of His body that were not covered by the robe were His head and hands, and from these issued such a light, brighter than staring directly at the sun, such a light that I could not look anywhere near them or discern any details or form. As Peter was preaching, standing in front of God with His robe flowing around Peter's legs, the word issued from Peter's mouth like water, and it flowed off the stage and mingled with blood coming from under the robe. Now I want you to hear me, Peter Hyatt, very, very well when I say, I am nothing, in and of myself, nothing. But the word I preach, the word that Aram, Brian, Mike, Francis, Duncan, you preach, the word that you are called to proclaim is everything. The word issued from Peter's mouth like water, and it flowed off the stage and mingled with blood coming from under the robe. The water and blood filled the room all the way to the ceiling. The people sat in the rising flood, and some breathed in the word, while others tried to hold their breath. They were afraid of drowning. As the blood and water reached the ceiling, the glory of God sparkled through the water as light through the most brilliant and perfect diamond, except the diamond was red. It's a blood diamond. And so can you see the picture? The word in the air in the sanctuary was like a brilliant red diamond full of light. And then Dale says that we were all like empty, jagged holes in that brilliant red fluid. Jagged holes, the edges of which burned like paper on fire. Remember that the word of God is our judgment. Dale writes that those who held their breath and refused the word slowly shriveled up or burned away until there was nothing left. And you see, the light of the word does burn our minds. It's different than our normal way of thinking. But then Dale says, those that received the word and breathed it in began to sing and dance. And then Dale asked, where is the music coming from? And then he says, he saw as the Father opened his robe, revealing Jesus hanging on our cross, the source of the blood. And the music came from his mouth. Dale then saw orphans dancing around the foot of the cross. The orphans were like the people, empty vessels or voids. And you know, we are all like empty vessels with dark little empty bubble hearts that God wants to fill with light and life and mercy and himself. And we are all like orphans to whom God the Father is revealing our story, our meaning. He's telling us who we are, no longer orphans, but sons and daughters. Well, Dale continues, all those empty and identity-less vessels began to float around in the blood. And then I noticed that the inside of the church had become so large that it encompassed the entire earth, and the stage was filled with thousands upon thousands of Peters, and the sanctuary was filled with billions more empty vessels all floating. And God had grown proportionately large, and the number of orphans had grown into the millions. However, the cross and Jesus did not change size. It was still the same as the little cross in our little LMCC building. And then Jesus opened a door. That is, while he was hanging there and continuing to bleed, he opened his chest. And through it, I could see daylight on the other side. And that door became like a drain, and all of the flood filled with us vessels poured through the drain. And you know that Jesus is the door. That's what he told us. And he's the door to God's finished creation, the seventh day. At the cross, we surrender ourselves, the isolated, lonely, empty worlds that we have created. We surrender our emptiness and are filled with God's fullness, light, life, love, mercy, blood. When we each reached the drain, writes Dale, our clay vessels were broken, so we would be small enough to fit through. On the other side, we would suddenly realize that we had a body and we could see with our eyes. Except that our body, every limb, was connected, fused to someone else, so that the blood that flowed through our veins also flowed through theirs. And the only thing we could see was light. We were all now literally part of Jesus' body. We were the blood vessels. Then I watched as God the Father hugged his Son. Jesus took the hand of the Holy Spirit, and together they picked up what was left of this now empty hellhole, crumpled it, swallowed it, and said to each other, it is finished. Finished. Wow. Well, you can open your eyes. That's a pretty wild vision, huh? Pretty incredible. I mean, there are a million and one things to think about and talk about in that vision, but what I want you to see, what I want you to hear, is that we are created in God's image with a word, God's word, the good news of God's love in Jesus the Christ, the proclamation of God's grace. And so, number one, in the beginning, we are empty and void. If we create anything with our own word, it is the dark, meaningless, loveless, lifeless, lonely, self-centered worlds in which we are each trapped. But number two, God speaks light, meaning, life himself into us and separates heaven from hell. Number three, the word he speaks is more solid than anything in our empty little words. It is worlds. It's his kingdom of love that is at hand, that appears like solid ground under our feet, or the light and the life that surrounds us like the kingdom of heaven at all times. Number four, he speaks Jesus, who descends into our darkness and through his spirit causes us to see the good and want the good. And separate the light from the dark, the night from the day. Number five, the word is God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, nothing is more offensive than God's grace, for it reveals our emptiness, our sin. It reveals that we can't make ourselves, we can't save ourselves, we can't redeem ourselves. Nothing is more offensive, and yet nothing is more desirable. I mean, grace is what we each truly want, and yet we are terrified to receive, for when we receive it, we lose our lives and find them in him. We lose our emptiness and find our fullness that is him, in him, born of his seed, no longer orphans, but sons and daughters. So number six, through the word of God, God makes us in his image. And is still making us in his image. So number seven, he will finish what he has started. So anyway, God creates the world with his word, okay? And God creates you with his word. And God creates you in his image. The image of the one who creates worlds with a word. And he calls you to preach that word. That means proclaim that word. Announce that word to his unfinished creation and create in his image. Did you know that you're called to do that? As a herald, to announce news, to proclaim the word. But to our dark little hearts, the word seems so unsubstantial, inconsequential, so weak and foolish. But you see, nothing is more substantial, consequential, powerful, and wise than the word of God. I want you to trust the word of God so that you'll receive it and speak it. The word is a thing. Do you realize that? The word is more substantial, more solid than anything in all creation. Do you know that in Hebrew, the word for word is devar? And it also means thing. They don't have a word for thing. Their word for thing is devar. So literally, the word of God is the thing of God on which all other things rest. The word is not empty. We're empty. And the word is seed. Six times in Genesis 1, it's referred to seed. And Scripture says the word is seed, eternal seed. You know, we only sow seed. We can't make it grow. And if we think we do, we dig it up and we kill it. We don't have to argue the seed, defend the seed. Just sow the seed. The word carries its own future in its bosom like a seed. So when Andrew preaches in Cambodia, Andrew can't topple empires, but he sows a seed that will. When you kiss your kids goodnight and you tell them God loves you, you're sowing a seed that will change a life. The word is a seed. Like the Big Bang was a seed. The Word is an entire universe ready to spring into existence. You can't create a universe, but you sow a seed that does, a seed of eternal consequence. The seed is living and active. The Word of God is living and active. You know, we think that people are living and active and the Word is dead and passive. But people are dead in their trespasses and sins. People are dead and passive, and the Word is living and active. It's not you that must make the Word come to life. It's the Word that makes you come to life. The Word has spoken you long before you ever speak the Word. So the Word really doesn't ride on your tongue. Your tongue rides on the Word. We don't judge the Word. The Word judges us. We don't choose the Word. The Word has chosen us. The Word is Jesus. He's revealed in infallible Scripture, but the Word is Jesus. He's not a formula. He's not print on a page. So when you speak the Word, you're not speaking a formula. You're not speaking print on a page or steps in a booklet. You're not just making sound waves in the air. You're expressing the love of God, who is a person named Jesus. Jesus, the Word of God, said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." And when you proclaim Jesus, you're proclaiming the Word. You're proclaiming a person. You're expressing Jesus. Jesus is more solid than all creation. Jesus is imperishable seed. Jesus is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Jesus is the judgment of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is a rider on a white horse with a sharp two-edged sword that issues from his mouth and something printed on his thigh. King of kings and Lord of lords. He's also called the Word of God. And through him, all things are created and all things are sustained through Jesus. And so you see, Jesus can take care of himself. You know, sometimes I think I'm so scared to proclaim the Word. You like that? I mean, so nervous about speaking the Word, telling people about the Word. The family barbecue this afternoon or wherever you are, we get so nervous. I get so scared to proclaim the Word because I think I have to protect the Word. I think that I have to make the Word work. I think that I have to create someone's world. And every time I've tried to create a world with my word, I just create chaos and the void. But if I preach Jesus, who is God's word, he makes the world. See, I don't have to make him work. And if I do, it's probably not him that I'm proclaiming. I don't have to convince folks to choose him. And if I do, it's probably not him that they're choosing. They don't choose him. He chooses them. They are not living and active. I, me, myself, in and of myself, am not living and active. The Word is living and active. So I'm not called to sell Jesus. Do you know what I mean? Manipulate Jesus into the sale. I'm not called to market Jesus or package Jesus. I'm called to proclaim Jesus. And yeah, I'm called to testify to Jesus in my own experience, my own life, and use the language of my culture, but it must be Jesus that I testify to. Not an idol that I have constructed and called Jesus for the sake of the sale. And you see, if it's Jesus, well, what I'm saying is he can take care of himself. He just invites me along for the ride, leading me in his train as I learn to create in his image, as you learn to create in his image, the image of love. So you see, there is a word that you can speak that creates a world. The Word is Jesus, and the world is the kingdom of heaven. And when you speak that word, you yourself are being created in the very image of God. Matthew 16, 15, Jesus says to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Mark, "Go into all the world and preach." That's a word that's gotten a lot of bad press in the last few years. But Jesus said it. Go into all the world and preach. It means go into all the world and proclaim. Go into all the world and announce. He doesn't say argue or convince. He says go proclaim in all the world the gospel. The gospel means good news. You know, you just say news. You just say, hey, I got news. And you just say it. He says preach the good news, the gospel, to the whole creation. In other words, go tell them. Go tell them who God is and what he's done and how he loves them. And so who they are and what it is they really want. You know, my children were little and I was creating them. I told them what they wanted. They didn't know. They're usually confused. So I'd say, honey, buddy, you want me. And you want mom. You want us. You want me. You want us even more than chocolate. Even more than what you think you want. You see, if I would have given them everything they thought they wanted, they'd like be in hell. So tell them. Go tell the world. God is your father. He makes you. He forgives you with his own blood. You are his child, and he wants you to come home. He is the one that you want. Tell him. God saves. In a word, Jesus. That's what Jesus means. God saves. Go tell them their story. Like God the Father has been telling us our story in Genesis chapter 1. Tell them and help create them in God's image. Because you see, they are God's treasure. They are his blood diamond, which he is creating with his word. Did any of you see that movie, Blood Diamond? If you did, raise your hand. Good job, good job. If you haven't seen the movie, this is your homework. Go see it, okay? It's about a father named Solomon and his son Dia in Sierra Leone, Africa. The father works really hard as a fisherman because he loves his family and he wants to support his son in school so he could grow up one day to be a doctor. Well, one day, rebels come to the village. And they take Solomon captive to work in the diamond mines. But they conscript his son Dia into the rebel army. And there they brainwash him. They tell him that he has no father now. And so he has to write his own story. He must create his own life. And they make him do absolutely horrid and terrible things. Well, one day his father escapes, having found and buried a priceless red diamond, a blood diamond. A diamond hunter, played by Leonardo DiCaprio, wants to find that diamond. Solomon wants to find his son, for his son is his treasure, his blood diamond. When Solomon finds Dia, Dia has forgotten who he is. Or it's too painful for him to remember who he is, where he's from, and what it is that he really wants. You see, he's trapped in his own hell. In this scene, Solomon finds the diamond, and he also finds his son, Dia. You know, Solomon means peace. And so this is how the Prince of Peace creates his children and shapes them in his image. Solomon creates Dia with his word.
You got it? Have you got it, huh?
Yes, got it.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Solomon.
Dia, what are you doing? Dia! Nyangbe, what are you doing? La Dia Vandi, of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister yonder. And the new baby. Cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son. Again.
Do you see what this means? We hold a gun to our Father's head, and He speaks to us. He says to you, I am your Father who loves you. You are my son. You are my daughter. And you will come home with me, and we will live together. I know that you've been made to do bad things, but you're not bad, because I cleanse you with my own blood. I wash you. I create you. I tell you who you are. And what it is you want. You want me. You want my heart. And I want your heart. And so on the night that the heart of God was betrayed, the Word took bread and He broke it, saying, this is my body given to you. Eat it. And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup and He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Drink it. And so He's calling you. He's telling you, receive my love. We invite you to come to the table and take the bread, take the cup. We'll have 5 stations. And the way that we're going to do it this morning is a little different than usual. This is what I'd like you to do, so pay close attention, okay? When you come to the station, and there'll be 2 in each section this time, so you can go to either one, okay? Tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, then take the body and the blood and turn around to the person behind you and look at them. Look in their eyes. Look deep into them. And as you place the body and the blood on their tongue, I want you to say this. The Father loves you. Got it? You tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, turn to the person behind you as you place the body and blood on their tongue. You say, the Father loves you. Now, that means that the person that goes first needs to be fed by the person that comes last. So kind of like the first will be last and last will be first. That's kind of like a biblical thing, okay? So just go with it. And if something happens and no one feeds you, grab someone and say, I need communion. Feed me. Okay? And communion servers, after everyone's gone through your line, you serve each other. But we are feeding each other with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, receive the Word and feed each other with the Word. Amen. 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 Hey, band guys, you need to remember to come and serve each other communion after the... Did you? Okay, all right. And if any of you didn't receive communion, you know, because of the mix-up or whatever, you just come forward afterwards. I'll serve you communion, okay? But how did that feel?
Awesome.
Felt awesome? A little confusing in places. I saw people bumping into each other. Going, now what do I say? All that kind of stuff, right? Well, as I was watching you, and I think this was true at all the services. I'd watch people serve each other, sometimes give each other a kiss, a hug. And you know, it was like you reminded me of someone. Like you were like in the likeness of someone. Or the image of someone. Who was that? Class? Jesus? Yeah? God! You're in the image of God. You're being made in the image of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you know what? What you did just now is what you're supposed to do every day, every minute. You are to feed the people around you with the Word of God. And now when I try to speak my own word, I usually create chaos and a void, you know? And we can even say church words that are really our own word, like, bless you, sister, you know? I'm going to pray for you, my wife, that is. And we're really not speaking the word because we're not speaking love. But maybe what we did today can kind of be like a picture or inside of you, so that whenever you speak to people, you remember that's what you're doing. You give them the body and blood of the Lord, and you're telling them that the Father loves them. Now, you can say a lot of different words that way. Sometimes real tender words, sometimes hard words, but they are all to be words of love. Do you realize that you are Christ's body? His breath comes out of you. So believe the gospel, ingest the gospel, and speak the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.